Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. I hope you are excited about the season. It's one of my favorites of the year, if not the most favorite for me. There will be plenty of opportunities to give to charities all over the place, putting their hands out at the end of the year, trying to extract from you just your tokens of benevolence. And certainly we're thankful to be a part of those who are encouraging you to practice the art of giving. Our teachers are such a blessing to us. And I want to remind you, December the 16th, we'll be taking an offering for our teachers at Bible Baptist Christian School. And so be prepared, be praying about what you should do. This is just an over and above offering beyond their salaries to help them enjoy the season. So if you can remember that, they will be giving then, and there's also an opportunity at the Christmas program that they will present for us. Are you in Romans chapter 13? Hope you are. We are studying this wonderful book, solid in doctrine, of course. The first 11 chapters remind us of the great cost of our salvation. And the reason for it is because we're sinners hopelessly lost without saving grace. There's nothing we can do, no ladder we can build that will get us closer to God. God had to do something for us, and He did it in the person of the Savior. And I'm glad He came. No other commodity, nothing more precious than the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from every stain and sin. Well, we rested for a minute in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and said that everything we are, everything we do, ought to be predicated on the great mercies of God. It is that that becomes the appeal of the apostle. I appeal to you, I urge you, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a consumable sacrifice, a living sacrifice on the altar of stewardship. And so it is on the basis of that gratitude that we become active in the way that we live our lives. Never divorce the fact that God has saved you and from an eternal hell and placed upon you His robes of right. Never divorce that thought from your service, or the service that you do for Christ will become very onerous and a duty really not to be cherished. But we are to cherish everything God calls us to do because of His mercy. And so the list began, right? We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to say no to the enticements around us. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. We are to engage in service within the church, whatever our gift is, the spirit of cheerfulness and generosity. And we're to do it because God has saved us by His mercy and grace. And then the list went on. We're to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep, and we're to be the same mind. We have a spirit of unity that focuses in on the gospel cause that binds us together. And then last time we met, we talked about the fact that it became more convicting, isn't it, when you think about God who's asking us not only to love our friends, our family, and our church, but to love our enemies. Ouch! And even perhaps more convicting, we get to the truths here before us in chapter 13. We are to be as dual citizens, citizens of heaven and citizens of the government, or at least the nation of which we're a part. We are to respond carefully and graciously to our authorities. Ouch. You know, there are some passages that we kind of like to twist to our own benefit. This is one of those that preachers can kind of want to overlook or twist or take advantage of. The Bible says, chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul, no one is accepted, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, those who are rulers, especially in the sense of governmental authority, but it could include all kinds of powers that God has ordained in His realms of authority. The church, of course, the nation, the family, All these are God ordained, for there is no power, verse 1, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. They're set up and instituted by God Himself for our good. What kind of citizen are you? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist, here's the warning, shall receive to themselves damnation, judgment. Don't do that. Watch your attitude about your authority, all these realms of authority. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Thou shalt have praise of the same. In the next three verses or so, we'll see the word minister in the King James used three times. For he, this ruler, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister, the servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. You're not just doing good things to avoid getting caught, because it's right. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to him whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There are certainly parts of the Bible that we would like to soften, right? How about this one? Wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord, for it is right. We can't pick and choose. We can't throw out certain passages. This is one that often causes us to squirm. What is our response to the civil authority over us? Sometimes ladies get quiet when they hear that preaching, especially when it comes from men, right? Wives, submit. Oh, but you don't know my husband. How about this one? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and then all of a sudden it's the husband's turn to get quiet. Oh, me, servants. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:18, be subject to your masters with all fear, reverence. And anybody who is a servant, who's been a servant, often begins to say, now, wait a minute, you don't know my boss. Children, Ephesians 6, as we turn our attention to the whole scope of who we are and what we do, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Mommy and daddy's favorite verse, right? And children and teens somehow lose their amens right there. Daddy is detached. Mommy doesn't care about me. They are so old. Why should I obey them? They're wrong at times. Chapter 12 of Romans tells us, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. And then we all get quiet because we don't want to help our enemies. We don't want to do that. But that's exactly what God commands us to do. Now, I, like many of you, struggle at times with the injunctions in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are set up, ordained of God. It's kind of tough sometimes when our governmental officials or civil authority aren't in character who they should be. We would rather get in circles in the church foyer and chew them out and make jokes of them instead of pray for them, and especially not honor them, because they are not, in some cases, very honorable. And yet, God doesn't mince words. Let every soul be subject with honor. I, like many of you, have struggled with what is my role as a dual citizen, a citizen of heaven and then a citizen of this great land. Some of you have protested at abortion clinics. By the way, I don't think babies should die because someone said it's legal. Amen? There's a civil right that we have to protest in this country, and I have done that, and many of you have as well. I've gone to political rallies which promote good causes, And I've stood up for the right kind of candidates that would support the good causes that we believe and espouse as Christians. I've done some boycotting on a limited basis. I think it's kind of interesting that we tend to pick and choose the institutions or businesses that we boycott. Have you noticed that? We tend not to boycott those businesses that sell our favorite products. Have you noticed? I don't see many Baptist pastors circling Starbucks saying no, because of their political affiliations, we ought never drink our lattes with cinnamon and a splash of sugar. No! We tend to be somewhat hypocritical about where we choose. And by the way, when you start looking at every political entity or business out there that's run by the world, you can find dirt in just about every laundry basket, right? You can come to the place where you are marching against everything and everyone. So be careful about what you think and how you think. Some are, of course, spent some time, I have as well, advocating at state houses and even at Washington, D.C. for a limited period of time about causes that are right for the church. I've lobbied for less government intrusion in our Christian schools and in our churches. And these, again, are civil opportunities that we have almost uniquely in our country. We want to be clear this morning as I begin to talk about what is our response to government. I don't believe it's wrong to fight in the military for freedoms here or abroad. That is one of the things that God says. It's the role of government to bear the sword, and they don't do it in vain. It's one of the callings of our government. I'm proud to be an American. I thank God for our nation. It's the best in the world today. I believe that and I say that. But I want you to know we ought to build our response to our authorities in the government and other places on good doctrine, not on just devoted patriotism. We must seek first, as believers, the kingdom of what? Of God. What is your role in social activism? What is our place regarding the government according to the Scriptures? And let me ask you, while you're thinking about that, how is it different, according to the Bible, if you are a Chinese believer or an Iranian believer? Does God have different rules for different countries and different governments? Answer, He doesn't. There are transcending principles in the Bible that apply to every dispensation and every people group. And we are to abide by those laws regardless of the goodness or badness of those over us. We are to submit to judges not just when they treat us fairly, but when they treat us unfairly. Are we off the hook if government is tyrannical or wrong or evil? I would remind you that Jesus and His parents had to flee when He was just a baby. They had to flee their own homeland. Remember the story? Because Herod had made an edict to slaughter all those baby boys 2 years and under. So Jesus began His life in exile in Egypt because of an intense political pressure. We see the story in Matthew chapter 2. The ruler of Palestine, King Herod, a Roman ruler. This is the book of Romans to those Christians in the Roman province, especially in the area of Rome. There was this ruler that came from Rome, set up above Palestinian citizens, and he ordered that all male children under 2 would be slaughtered. He acted as a supreme authority. He did with impunity and acted with impunity, treated the Jews as chattel, as trash, as rubbish. They were his to abuse or kill as he wished. That was the system politically that was in place when these words were written. You think about that. I had the chance to slip over and see my grandson for 15 minutes in Greenville, coming back from the play. It was just too convenient. I couldn't miss the opportunity. And I thought about him who is not yet 2, and to think, what would I do as a grandpa if I heard that our government had just ordered that everyone in the Greenville area, ages 2 and under, boy children, should be slaughtered and killed? How would I respond to that? As I held him, how willingly were those offerings made? I'm sure there was great angst. And the Bible does not preclude, does not say that Jesus' parents were wrong to evade that murderous edict. How would I respond to such a government? It was Rome that was in charge of things when this book was written. And there were, of course, not like Americans, where there's no legal recourse. They had no vote, no say. Gentiles, that is. Jews especially had no opportunity to stand up and say that. And the political system in place was hedonistic, it was paganistic, it was humanistic. The world in which Jesus came was full of just the abuses and corruption that is known of the Roman government. And so when you see these verses written in chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. What was in place was a Roman Empire. And this history moment came at a time when submission to the government was not only distasteful, it was repugnant, especially to the Jews. They saw the Romans as authoritative. They were corrupt. They were cruel. They were calloused. Rome was hated by the Jew. That's why when we get to these passages about subject, submit yourselves, in America we think, oh, that's okay if I have to, but you think about being a Roman, living under the Roman Empire as a Jew. So many Jews became so antagonistic to the Roman occupiers that they became murderous. They were called the Zealots. And often they would carry daggers under their cloaks, and in mobs they would come and infiltrate festivals and whatnot, and they would just stab and kill Roman officials and guards and soldiers and try to slink away, so much so that this incited the Roman government to crush the revolt, the revolution in AD 70, where over 1 million Jews were killed in a revenge killing. Really, that Holocaust by the Romans in AD 70 was a response to the Zealots, the nationalists who hated Rome. And they not only killed over 1 million inhabitants of Jerusalem, the surrounding area, but they set them up as torches along the trails. They crucified hundreds and hundreds and thousands as a revenge killing for all these who were so bent on not submitting to their government. The Jews then and the Jews now still expect their Messiah to come to deliver them from all oppressive regimes. They see themselves as sons of Abraham who have a right to that area and more. And they take it upon themselves to see anybody, any ruler in the land as really an adversary to God's promise to them. And so they are, even if it means force, ready to take over. And so these words at the end of chapter 12 and others in the Sermon on the Mount are about loving the enemy, about turning the cheek, just did not settle well with the Roman, with the fact that the Romans were occupiers and harsh and evil and cruel and corrupt. It became such a burr in their saddle that they could not accept or appreciate the fact that God wanted them to be subject to the higher powers, to live at peace with all men. As much as lies within you, chapter 12, verse 18. And what about we're to rejoice when people persecute us and accuse us falsely? No, we want our Messiah to be a deliverer from all this. And every discussion about social justice, if we think about it biblically, must begin, must find its roots in chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It is not the place of the church to take up the sword. Holy crusades of the past notwithstanding, it is not the place of the church in this dispensation to take up the sword to defend themselves against the government. One day, the King of Kings will return. Amen? He will set all things right, and that's the point of verse 19, chapter 12. Don't avenge yourselves. The King of Kings is coming in His time and in His way. He's keeping the books. It starts with this premise. It is this, point number one. You wondered if I was ever going to get to it. Rest in God's promised victory. His sovereignty dictates that the Lord will settle all accounts. Rest in God's promised power and victory. You are not called, in a sense, to destroy the government that's God placed over you. It's His promise. I will repay. Do you think anybody in this old world is getting away with anything? They're not. God is keeping the books. We spoke of this last time. The judge of all the earth will do right. No one is escaping His ever watchful eye, the one who will bring everyone into account. You and me also, obviously, all of our sins, according to Romans 8, those things that we have done wrongly, God has put under the blood. We will not come into condemnation for any sin. God's blood has covered that. But we as believers will come into judgment and account and stewardship for the way we lived our lives at the Bema seat of judgment. Those who are not believers, my friends, God will take care of in His own way, in His own time. Can you imagine the first 2 or 3 minutes in hell where you realize that you have eternity before you because of your rejection and disbelief and unbelief of God? What a moment! God has a way of making all things, settling all accounts. Don't you worry about it. Don't you take that matter into your hands. Rest in God's promised victory. The Lord will settle. Secondly, submission to the government is not based on the quality of their lives or their agenda or policy. It's based on the providential placement and agenda of God. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. Did you know that Satan is under the control of God? He's not randomly doing whatever he wants. He's under the watchful eye. The demons are really, someone has put it this way, Erwin Lutzer once said, the demons are God's demons. Not that they are fulfilling necessarily the exact will. They're trying to overthrow and overcome, but God, everything they are doing is under God's permissive control. Right? Everything is working together for good under this sovereign God. In fact, even these threatful and demonic schemes are overseen by the hand of God. The powers that be are established by God. No one likes the Romans or like the Romans. Perhaps there is much to be said about our own lives. Do we always love the political leaders that are voted in? You out there this morning? Do you always just absolutely embrace what they believe? Who loved the philandering ways of Bill Clinton? No one likes the bragging style even of our current president. Sometimes I just wince when he speaks. Why did you say that? But these men are Boy Scouts in comparison to the Herods and the Neros and the Diocletians of the early church. They are Boy Scouts compared to the rulers of that day. Claudius, the emperor, had literally expelled all Christians from the city of Rome during his time of rule in AD 41 to 51. And yet, the Bible says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Paul's concern is first and foremost the advancement of the gospel that saves men from sin. And as believers, our attitude towards our civil authorities must be right in order that the gospel might be advanced. Don't let your spirit about your authorities be such that it is a stumbling block to others. Remember, it is God that ordained the power. These powers have waxed and waned in their character and policy and agenda. But in every form of human rule, whether it be Rome or Nazi Germany or under Mao Zedong, Red China, or under the tribal laws in the Amazon jungle, we must understand higher powers are placed and decreed by God. Like the institution of marriage or the institution of government, the institution, of course, of the church, these powers are placed there by God for our good. God's divine plan, by His decree, all power is under God's hand, even Satan. All civil authority is God-controlled. No power on earth or in spiritual realms operates without His divine oversight and ordination. That means my subjection to it is not optional. How are you doing with that? Isn't this book a convicting book? It is. Because it even measures our reactions to the policemen on our street or that come by our way. I'm thankful for America in that we have an unusual benefit and privilege as citizens of this great country. We have the power, freedom of speech. We have the power of legal representation. We have the power of perhaps recourse and contesting things that are out of line and out of step with our moral beliefs. Praise God for America, but that is a unique privilege. It's not guaranteed. There is a sense in which we believe it is. We think it's almost biblical to defend our rights. That's our American way. Your Bill of Rights, or the clause that says your Creator has divinely endowed you this right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, is an American concept, not a biblical one. Does that hurt your feelings a little bit? Thank God for this season of freedom. I'm glad for it. But God's call to us as Christians is to lay down our lives, lay down our rights, our life, our dreams, our pleasure for the sake of the gospel. If any man will come after me, let him grab his Bill of Rights. No, what does the Bible say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We are to set aside every right, personal privilege for the cause of the gospel. Amen and amen. Sadly, in pursuit and defense of the American dream, the good old days, Christians change their focus, and they can. I'm not saying it's wrong to focus in on bringing our civil leaders into account as a citizen of this great country. We can do that. But we can, and I don't think these good causes are necessarily, some preachers say, well, if you do any of that protesting, you're just out of line because God hasn't called you to that. I think they don't operate in a dichotomy. They're not mutually exclusive. I think you can be a great citizen in America, stand up for what's right, and still give your life to the promotion of the gospel. But if you get out of balance, understand something. Nowhere in Scripture has God promised to bring America to the forefront in the end times. We don't even see our name listed in the Bible. And you can do everything you want to. Sometimes we get in this kind of tit-for-tat thing with the evil around us. Well, if they're going to send 1 million people to protest in Washington, bless God, we got to get our 1 million up and we're going to go protest and parade as well. If they're going to throw money and dump money into all these good causes, well, then we're going to throw dump money into all these good causes. If they're going to do that and lobby the government, well, then we're going to get our folks in there and lobby too. Bless God. We can spend our whole lives fighting for good causes. Let me tell you something. A moral person without the gospel, without Christ, will go to the hell just the same way as anybody who professes not to be moral, right? It is not morality that we're defending. As a church, it is the gospel that changes a life from the inside. These external pressures and external forces have merit and have their place, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves a soul from hell. And that's what the church's business is. Sometimes I get picked on for being not enough politically involved. Folks, our lives are short. Spread the gospel. Change the government from the inside out. Go after individuals who are lost, and they're all around us. Time is fleeting. Moments are short, and Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it alone is what? The power of God unto salvation. And that's what the book of Romans is about. It's taking the best news in the world. There's hope for lost sinners. You can't clean up a cup and clean up the heart of a man from the outside and hope that someday it's presentable to God. That's antithetical to the book of Romans. And that's why he says, listen, as hard as it is, as tough as it is, understand the powers above you ordained of God. So understand that if the gospel is going to have an impact in the heart of the government, believers, you need to be careful to express the right attitude toward it. Our goal isn't to preserve a way of life, an American dream. No, our goal is to pursue the goals of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. So it is. The Bible only offers one exception to the principle of submission to government. You know what it is? It's found in, of course, the book of Acts. When a civil law requires disobedience to God's law, which is a higher obligation, we are to say what? We must obey God rather than man. Daniel respectfully declined to eat the king's meat. The three Hebrews respectfully declined to bow to the golden image of the plains of Dura. Paul was whipped, even as a Roman citizen. Remember that? Whipped, thrown in jail. Yes, there was a time where he pulled out his I'm a Roman citizen card. Remember that? And they got real nervous then. But even after being mistreated by Rome in the middle of the Philippian jail at midnight, what did Paul do? Did he nudge Silas and say, Silas, what a crummy deal this is? To be in a place that doesn't respect Christians and to be persecuted for this cause, this great cause. We're not hurting anybody. We're sharing the gospel, Silas, for crying out loud. But even though he's whipped and his hands are extended in stocks and it's midnight, in that little Philippian jail, Paul begins to sing. I wish I knew the words and the tune of that suffering song. I'll tell you one thing, it may have been bow the knee. When you don't understand the plan, bow the knee. And because of his submission in a dark passage of his life, what happened? He could have been cussing the jailer and cussing the system and cussing the authority. But because he was so compliant, God used him and the Philippian jailer and his household came to Christ. Peter respectfully said that we must obey God unless... We're always to obey God rather than man. And so we are to understand there's only one exception to the submission rule. Rest, first of all, in God's promised victory. The Lord will settle all his accounts. Secondly, honor the powers that be. Submission is not based on the quality or agenda of our leaders, but it is based on their placement by God, chapter 13, verse 1. And then we're talking about practical chapters here as the book ends. Here's one more point for you, and this is going to be good for you, good for me too. How many of you really love paying your taxes? Let me just see your hand. That's what I thought. You're just like me. So this third point is for all of us. Pay your taxes, not because it's fair, but because it's right. Oh, I'm losing half of you now, aren't I? What do you mean? Well, let's look again, verse 4. He is the minister of God, the civil authority is to thee for good. He goes on to say you are to see him as your minister. And for this cause, verse 6, we are to pay tribute, taxes, for they are God's ministers. The word is from the Greek liturgy. It's not from doulos, it's from liturgy. They are God's wonderful liturgy for us. These are ones that serve the Lord, and their lives actually, because they're ordained by God, are the song or the poem of God's order in the universe and order in society. That's what they are. I don't often see them that way. I had to look up, what are our taxes going for anyway? No one likes to pay taxes. You've all said, all heard it said that the two realities of life are death and taxes. Well, taxes are salaries for our government officials. Still not happy? They protect us, of course, from the evil, according to our text today. The policemen, the fire departments, and so forth, civil servants, many of them are there to protect us. Military branches of service are there to protect the nation's interests. Road and infrastructure improvements, medical health programs, social security benefits, education and public programs and libraries, jails, the mail system, conservation, all these and more come from what you pay to the government. But the main purpose is listed in verses 3 and 4. They are to be a terror to the evil. God ordained government to be a staying hand to the encroaching and waxing influence of evil. It's worse and worse as the end of time comes. They are that buffer, that wall, intended by God to protect us and to give us opportunity to serve Him. Public safety, then, is a service against evil. It's a huge blessing. I meant to catch Craig Hammer before the service this morning and ask him how many years he's been in the service on the police force. How many years has it been, if I may ask you from this vantage point? 34 years. He's got the scars to prove it. I'm glad, aren't you, that there are men and women like this protecting us. I'd hate to live in this culture, this society, without them. So the system of taxation is and always has been full of suspicion and corruption, riddled with fraud. But as citizens, we have this opportunity. In America, at least, we have some kind of recourse to go legally and contest. But Paul is clear, if you go through those systems and still there's no change, you still have one responsibility. It is to pay up without resistance, without belly aching. Jesus says, pay the taxes, for they provide, the government does provides a civil, state, country, federal protection for you. Pay not just because you don't want to get in trouble and have those visitors from the IRS, but you are to pay also for conscience sake, verse 5. So paying taxes was not about the absolute equity or the pure return for the tax dollar. 24%, so when it's added up, was the percentage of what the Jew would pay in his day, in Jesus' day, for taxes, when all the taxes were added up, both religious and civil. But under Roman rule, the Lord would have us remember this is a ministry tax for your ministers. Do you remember, as we kind of head to a conclusion here, do you remember when the Herodians, as well as other religious leaders, came to Jesus and asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, I believe it is. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes? They came in Matthew 22 and they flattered him first. They asked him a question, devilishly clever question. Of course, after telling him how great a teacher he was, a true teacher without partiality, you're from God. So tell us, chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 17, is it lawful to give tribute to tax to Caesar Augustus or not? The question was clever in that if he said no, he was in trouble with Rome. And if he said yes, he was in trouble with the Jews. It was not a win-win proposition there at all. Incredibly tricky. And so he asked, verse 18, show me a coin. And they brought him a denarius, and he held it up. Remember what he said? He said, whose portrait is on this? And I want you to know the tension in that moment, because Caesar Augustus had claimed to be the Son of God. So here is the real Son of God holding up a coin imprinted with a false Son of God, an Antichrist. And he asked the question, whose portrait, whose imprint is on this? They, of course, had to say, Caesar's. And instead of spitting upon the coin and casting it in the ditch and looking at them and saying, listen, you folks, that guy's an imposter. I'm the real Christ. Don't give anything to him. All your money, all your praise, and all your adoration should come to me. He says, listen. And in fact, in one phrase, he establishes a great principle. He establishes the place of government and also limits their place by saying this. On this coin is the imprint of Caesar. Give unto Caesar what is due to Caesar. He has a realm of governmental authority given by God, so you need to give to him what he's asking you. But understand, on the heart of hearts of every man, the spirit of every man, the soul of every man is the imprint, the mark of God. So render to God what is God's. And they were astounded at the answer. Caesar cannot change your life. He can protect your ways. You may not like him and his ways, but render to him what is his, and render to me what is due to me. In one phrase, he establishes the place of government. What a masterful stroke it was. Give to Rome what is Rome's, without resistance. But render to God what is God, the full measure of what is his, by the mercies of God. Here's what I'm asking from you. Present your bodies, all of you. Present that because of my mercy to you, because of what I mean to you through the gift of salvation, because of my lifeblood for you, my sacrifice. Give to me what is due to me. Can't be stingy in our service, can we? Three principles from Romans 12 and 13. Number one, rest in God's promised victory. The Lord will settle all accounts in his time. Secondly, honor the powers that be there ordained of God. And thirdly, pay your taxes with compliance, not resistance. Because they are not always fair. Civil servants are placed, however, there by God for our good. Our attitude matters in how we respond to the civil authority over us. Let me, if I can, be fairly practical as we wrap up. How do you, Mom and Dad, how do you talk and think about taxes in your home? We said we try not to talk about them. How do you speak of those who are government officials and elected leaders over you? How do you speak about them to your kids? How many times in the last month have you brought them together and said, let's pray for our leaders? Let's pray for our policemen, our public safety officers. Do your words, when you see policemen parked by the road with that little gun in front of, that little radar gun, as you pass that guy, what are your glowing terms of affection for that guy to your kids?
All the criminals in the world out here, and he's out here trying to get us good people.
Do you have a Christian point of view about your authority? You're a dual citizen. You're doing great with the God side of it because God's that great leader, never fails me. But, man, the government, that's a corrupt situation. You're not living in Rome even. How are you doing? You should sing when you pay your tax bill. Paying all my tax, paying all my tax. I will go rejoicing, paying all my tax. Paying all my... Pastor, get this sermon over with so we can go home. Ever thought about sending a thank you note to your tax with your tax returns? Love you guys. Thanks for all you do. Praying for you. Glad to help out. Thanks for giving me 10% back. Thanks for that. Ever say to the policeman who stops you, appreciate your ministry? God calls you my minister. Yes, sir, you're right. I was going 3 miles over the speed limit. I still appreciate the fact that you care and that you're standing up every day against those evil around us. I appreciate the fact that your job is a hard job and you're doing it well. Thank you for being God's minister to us. It's a hard job you have to confront evil every day of your life. But I want you to know that I want to pray for you no matter what you do with my ticket. I want you to know I want to pray for you. Let every soul, let's end with this, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Let God be the one who executes vengeance. Your job and mine is to promote the gospel with an attitude of compliance, submission, and joy. May God help us to be good citizens of this society as we tend to be or try to be good citizens of His kingdom as well. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are for Your call to us to be practical in the way we apply Scripture. It is easy to decry what is elected. Sometimes we make jokes about them. Often we really give them black eyes in our common speech. But Lord, I pray that we would be folks who truly give ourselves to loving and praying for and living as citizens of this culture and this government, as folks that could really produce pictures of people that love the gospel, love Christ, and want to do right. And may our lives be a good testimony of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.